that can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From Your Hands, Your Feet, Your Side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in You.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. So glad you're joining us today. I want to share a word with you concerning perfection through Christ. And I'd like to talk today about faith versus manifestation. It's a very confusing thing, you know, if you haven't really studied it and don't know the nature of how God manifests His wonderful promises in our life. And I'd like to start with Zechariah chapter 3. There's a revelation of God's grace here that I think would be very interesting to you. I know that this is a prophetic text too, but I'm not going into that part. I just want to point out the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And the fact that what we've been given by faith, God expects to be manifested in our lives. Zechariah 3 and verse 1 says, And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. Well, how many of you know that Revelation chapter 12 speaks of Satan as the accuser of the brethren, that accuses them before God day and night, and how that at that time he will be cast down. And that, of course, is the time of the tribulation period, that he will be cast down. Well, here he is, standing to be the accuser and adversary of Joshua. And Joshua here is, of course, the same name for Yeshua, Jesus. And I believe that from the text we can tell that this is speaking about the body of Christ. Because we are the ones who have had the filthy garments on that it speaks about in the text. But let's read that. The word Joshua, by the way, is YHWH is salvation. The tetragrammaton is salvation. That's what it means. So in the text, he goes on to say, And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Well, Jerusalem, of course, is the city of God. And if you read Hebrews 12, you know that Jerusalem represents the holy people of God who have overcome, right? The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, those that are chosen, chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Notice what he called the filthy garments. Thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with rich apparel. And I said, Let them set a clean mitre upon his head. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Well, these filthy garments represented his iniquity, his evil life, right? And again, I believe that this is talking about the body of Christ, at least in one parable that we can look at here, that the Lord has spoken that we have been cleansed, and we've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and Satan, though he accuses, will find no place in God as long as we walk by faith and under the blood. And but the filthy garments are obviously pointed out in places like Romans chapter 13. I'll read that to you. And this knowing the season that already, verse 11, it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Now, that's a strange statement to some people, because the only thing they can think of is that I am saved, you know, but they think they're saved by manifestation, and they're really saved by faith, which is what the Bible says. And as long as you're saved by faith, you're claiming something on the grounds that the Scripture says it, but not because of manifestation. There is a difference between what we have as a position in Christ and what we manifest on this earth. And the position is for the purpose of bringing us the manifestation. And here it says salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That is talking about the manifestation of salvation. Okay. Verse 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we're casting off works that are considered works of darkness. These are the filthy garments, right? And we put on the garments of the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness and in chambering and in wantonness, but in not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Of course, they are manifested, these lusts are manifested through our unclean works, right? So a garment represents our works. In Revelation 19, let me read that to you, speaks of these works. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And it was given unto her that she should be arrayed, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The word bright is lampros, radiant. The righteous acts of the saints are putting on the armor of light, the garment of light. And I like Jude too. Jude tells us that we should hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And that is Jude 23. And some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. So, even to those whose garments are spotted by the flesh, which symbolizes some works of flesh that are being done, God is able to set you in His presence without blemish. What enables God to do that? Well, He gives us the gift of our position in Christ, what we have in heavenly places by faith. And through our faith, He brings us the manifestation. That is, without blemish, in exceeding joy, He speaks about here. So that's basically what He's talking about, removing the filthy garments and giving to His people this rich apparel and taking away their iniquity. But many people want to stop right there and see their position in Christ and just hold to that without understanding that the position has a purpose. You know, it's a means to an end. What we have in heavenly places is perfection. We've been given that in Christ, as we're going to read here in just a minute. But as long as we only have it by faith, we don't have it by manifestation. What God is interested in is for us to receive the answers to our prayers and the answers to His promises. And that He demands. Matter of fact, in verse 6 He says, "And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by." So, if you will walk in my ways, well, would it be a problem for anybody to walk in the Lord's ways if their filthy garments had been taken off and they were given clean garments, which are clean works? That is basically walking in the Lord's ways, isn't it? Yes, it is. But you see, He's given this to us as a gift in heavenly places, and we have to fight for this gift. You know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force, Jesus said. We have to fight the good fight of faith to take what is ours in heavenly places and bring it down here and let it be manifest. Manifest is to become seen, to become visible. In other words, become visible in the earthly realm. Oh, it's ours in heaven. Maturity, perfection are all ours in heavenly places. When we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore, Christ lives in us. That's what we have in heavenly places. But God expects that to be manifested. He expects us to take faith in the promises that He's given to us and fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on life that is eternal. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, which says, "By which will we have been sanctified." Now, I shared with you in our last meeting how that sanctification means separation from sin unto God. We just saw that that's exactly what God gave us in this revelation here in Zechariah chapter 3. He's taken away our iniquity. He's given us new garments, right? By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, that's our position in Christ. That's what we have by faith. Now, some people think that's enough. That's all they want. They just want to be forgiven. Never mind Jesus taking away their sins and giving them His life. They're satisfied to just accept that they believe that this has already been manifested. But the truth is, we have to fight for this. And yes, it's already been given. We've already been sanctified, which means separated from sin unto God. But verse 11 says, "And every priest indeed standeth day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And of course, we discovered last time that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 4 in this chapter says, "And that Jesus Christ came to take away, not just forgive us, but to take away the very nature of the sin itself." Some say, no, no. They're afraid of this teaching. They're afraid of it because then it makes them responsible to give up their former life, give up their sinful life, give up their filthy garments. But the truth is going to be manifested in the earth, and God's true people are going to accept it in these days. So verse 12 says, "But he, when he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet." What enemies do you think God wants to be the footstool of his feet? What enemies do you want to be the footstool of your feet? What do you want to have dominion over? Well, Romans 8 and 7 tells us that the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. the carnal, the fleshly mind, is the enemy of God. Do you remember when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, God called it through Paul baptism, and the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. The old man died. That was the enemy. That was the enemy that kept Israel in bondage. It was the enemy that sought to drag them back into bondage. And yet God conquered that through the baptism. And baptism, as we know, is an application of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in His people. So the Lord has given us this great promise that He's already sanctified us through the offering of Christ, but now He's sitting down and He's waiting and expecting that His enemies will be made the footstool of His feet. In other words, what He accomplished at the cross, He wants to see manifested. That is the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That's what He wants. And that's what we want, who desire to be holy. Okay? Verse 14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And who were sanctified? But all of those through the offering up of Christ who were separated from their sins. Okay. So in this, we see what we have by faith, what we have by position in Christ. Now, God is expecting us to bear the fruit of what we have in Christ. He's given it to us. It is a gift. We have to reach out and take it by faith and accept it and confess it. You know, we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth unto this salvation that we're speaking about. Now, we see here that sanctification has already been given, and that's our position. But I'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, where it speaks about the manifestation of sanctification or holiness. Let me say that in most places in the Bible, sanctification and holiness come from the same word. It's the word hagiosmos. It's translated either holiness or sanctification. There are religions that have a different doctrine for holiness than they do for sanctification, which is really ridiculous because they're the same Greek word in the New Testament. And there are some people that call sanctification an experience. And they believe it's an experience that they believe they receive at a certain time in life when they are seeking the Lord. But I want to tell you something, folks. That's not the truth. That many experiences you can have, but you're selling yourself and God short if you think that you stepped over a line and you've been sanctified except by faith. Okay. Sanctification comes through us repenting as we read the Word of God, as we receive the renewed mind of the Word of God, and we begin to walk in the steps of Jesus. We become more and more separated from the world and unto God. It is a process. It is not an experience. Let me read this to you. "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and toward all men, even as we also towards you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." Notice what He's saying. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Holiness here is one of the words for sanctification. Okay. Well, if there's an end that we're coming to, and it is to be established in holiness or sanctification, then this is not the same thing He was just talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, He says you have been sanctified. Okay. And here He's saying we're looking forward to being sanctified. And this is talking about the manifestation of sanctification or the manifestation of holiness. Okay. Matter of fact, this particular word for holiness is hagiosune, and it means sanctification manifested in our actions or in our works. That's what God desires, not just sanctification in heavenly places, which was given to us as a gift from Christ, but manifested in our works. We just saw that the garments, the filthy garments, were being taken off, and the clean garments were being put on, even the clean mitre, which is talking about the renewed mind, the mind of the Spirit that we have in Christ, which God wants manifested in us. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's commanding us to partake of what he's already provided as our position in Christ. So, hagiosune is used here. Let me read this verse 13 again. To the end that you may be, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness or sanctification before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, what he's saying is, you've got to be ready for that time. You've got to be ready when the Lord comes with all of his saints. And he's talking about those that have passed on before, right? The dead in Christ, right? He's saying you've got to be unblameable and in holiness at that time. The purpose that God has for his church, to have a spotless, blemishless church, to be ready for the Lord when he comes. Now we're seeing that this happens through the manifestation of sanctification. And this word, hagiosune, which is one of the derivatives of hagiosmos, you know, sanctification, it's one of the variations of it. And it specifically talks about the manifestation of the works of sanctification in your life. It's used in other places in the Bible. Let me point out a couple of them to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 45. I'll read that one to you. You know, this one speaks about Jesus, verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Well, this word holiness or sanctification could have been translated either way in your Bible. But this word is hagiosune, that manifestation of sanctification in your life, in your works, right? The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith. Notice that. Obedience of faith. That faith has obedience. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. And in James chapter 3, it's even spoken of as unfruitful. Okay? So there are people that say they have faith. But James said, I will show you my faith by my works. You can't prove you have faith unless it's manifested in your works. Okay? Some people say, I have faith, but I didn't receive from God. Well, you're lying, because the Bible says, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. So people who have faith receive. Now there can be things that hinder, and of course you seek to get those out of the way, right? And find out what they are and get them out of the way, right? So it's true about whether you're talking about holiness, or whether you're talking about healing, or whether you're talking about deliverance, or provision, or safety, or it's true of all those things. Yeah. But the end of our faith is the manifestation of something. And there is an obedience of faith. People who believe something act in agreement with it. Verse 6, among whom are ye also called to be Jesus Christ? Called means invited. And he's talking, of course, to Christians here, Roman Christians. And he's inviting them to belong to Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Invited saints. Invited to be saints. And the word saint means sanctified ones. Saints aren't the holiest among us that have done miracles and are special and have a special place in God's kingdom. It's all of the people that belong to God are saints. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. And saint means sanctified ones. So yes, all of God's true people are saints. We are invited to partake of sanctification. And not only has God sanctified us, we've been invited to partake of that sanctification that He has provided, you see. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the places where hagiosune is used. And 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 is another place where hagiosune is used. And it says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I'm misquoting it. Let me go there. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. There it is. Perfecting holiness. So the word holiness there is hagiosune. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. In the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. This is something that God has given us to do, right? We take the promises, we exercise our faith in those promises, and through this, we perfect sanctification. Once again, the word for holiness and sanctification is the same. We perfect sanctification in the fear of God. So, there is a way in which we've been given sanctification and holiness by position, and there is a way that God is telling us, okay, since I've given this to you, now take it by faith. It's the only way we can apprehend what God has given unto us is to take it by faith. And the rest of 2 Thessalonians here basically says the same thing. Let's go back and read that. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know the charge which we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So he goes on to mention a few other things here, but he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We just read in Hebrews 10 that this has already been given unto us as a gift. But do you understand that God is proving who the true believers are? Many people are religious. Many people are quite content to say, okay, I'm holy. That's simple. But they don't realize that God wants that holiness of Christ, that hagiosune that we just read about in Romans. He wants that manifested in your life and in your heart and in your works. And the righteous desire this earnestly. They desire for the Lord to be manifested in them. It's important to them. And they are beseeching God for this. And what I want to say to you people is that this is the gift of God. It's already been given to you. You just accept this by your faith. You don't have to beg God for it. You just accept this by your faith. He has given this to you already. But it's the will of God that you manifest your sanctification, he says. That you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel. Here it is right here. This vessel was meant to be ruled by the spiritual man, not the carnal man. To be carnally minded is death, the Bible says. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Right? So, he says, to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress or wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. God has called us in sanctification. He wants us to apprehend all of what sanctification is. Matter of fact, in chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," or completely, or perfectly. It's the same word. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you perfectly." This is what perfection is, folks. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire." In other words, no garment spotted by the flesh, right? "May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you," that is, invites you to partake of this, right? "Who will also do it." In other words, the Lord will manifest it. He expects us to walk by faith, but he will manifest this in us. He will manifest the gift that he has given us through Jesus Christ. This same truth is manifested in quite a few other places. I like, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let's read that just for a moment. In chapter 5, he speaks of our Passover, who is Christ. Verse 7, and he says, Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, he goes on to say, what are we to do if we're to be unleavened and leaven comes into our midst? Malice and wickedness comes into our midst, which is what he was talking about in the previous text, about a man who had his father's wife and how he turned him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So he's telling you to cast out these people. Wow. In other words, he is expecting a manifestation of sanctification for those who have faith. See, he's making these people responsible. Notice, in verse 11, he says, "I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators," not meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs be going out of the world. "But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat." And he's talking about eating the Passover. He's talking about partaking of the Word of God. If there are people in your midst, in your assembly, that are in outward immorality, the Bible says to go to them first, Matthew 18:15-17, and tell them about it. And if they won't listen, bring some witnesses. And if they won't listen to them, bring it before the church. This is a way to cause a person to deal with their sin or separate from the church. In this case, very plainly, this man was separated from the church for a time. Some of you say, well, we wouldn't do that in our church. I know it. I know it. But this is the biblical exhortation here, you see. And that's the problem is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, is what he says in verse 6, because they wouldn't put this man out. They were being foolish, and Paul exhorted them to do this. So he goes on to say, "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" He's telling them to judge people who are out in outward immorality because they've been sanctified. There's no reason for them to continue to walk in this sin. if they're believers and they believe in their position in Christ, then God will do it in them. We don't have to walk in this way. We have proof of this. If you go over to chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's exhorting these Christians who are doing wrong. And he says, he's warning them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's warning them that their unrighteousness is separating them from God. Their willful disobedience is separating them from God. As we said in our last meeting, Hebrews 10:26, "If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but certain fearful expectation of judgment." Now, you know the sacrifice is the blood covering, right? And as we saw, as you walk by faith under the blood covering and had fellowship with God, there you came to the blood cleansing. People who are coming to God, who repent, who change their mind and believe the gospel, walk away from immorality. Okay. And he's warning them here. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," that is Christians, right? "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about the people in the world. He just got through telling us not to judge those that are without. He said those that are within the church judges. Okay? So that's dangerous. I'm only reading what God wrote here. Yes, it is dangerous if you're doing it in error, but when people are in outward, immoral, willful disobedience, it has to be dealt with. "Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one." He's not asking for just anybody to do this. You know, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. He's not going to use some sinner in the church to go and rebuke a sinner, right? He's going to use "ye that are spiritual, restore such a one." And so, but it has to be done, or else a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It has to be done. And he's telling you here that these Christians shouldn't be deceived. If they're in this immorality, they're missing God. And they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They are not entering it now, which is, of course, what we should be doing. And they won't enter it in the future. And verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." In other words, some of you were these immoral people. He's talking by faith now. "Some of you were this, but you were washed in the blood of the Lamb," right? "But you were sanctified." We just saw that. "But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." He's saying, look, God gave you this gift. You don't have to do this. You don't have to walk in this way. God's given you this gift. If you are a believer, you can take this gift. The devil has no ability to keep you from it. He can tempt you. If you give in to him, what you're saying is, that's more important than the gift that God has given unto me. I refuse to repent. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe was the gospel, was the demand of the gospel. That means change your mind. Believe what God says. Change your mind is the word for repent. And believe God. Now, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't have to walk this way anymore. God is expecting, God is demanding a manifestation of sanctification in your life. He has given you this free gift. By one offering, he has sanctified you. And he perfected you, Hebrews chapter 10. And now he expects some fruit of this. And of course, Jesus demands that everyone that enters the kingdom, the parable of the sower, bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. What fruit is that? It is the fruit of sanctification, the fruit of Jesus Christ, the fruit of His life in you. Yes, we have this gift, but it's a means to an end. Faith is a means to an end. When you've received the thing you're believing for, what good is faith anymore? Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Well, there's no evidence seen. So it's just a means to an end. The end being the manifestation of the thing you've asked God for. And God's going to do it in us, just like He said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24. Who will also do it, He says. And I'd like to point out, too, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation. There it is again. He chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In sanctification of the Spirit and belief. This is the way to manifest your salvation. You've been saved by faith, but now it has to be manifest. Salvation, folks, is Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. You want to know what it looks like? That's what it looks like. Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory is Christ in you. 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, He says here, He chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is part of it, folks. You can't have sanctification by the Spirit unless you believe the truth. Believing the truth is what gives you grace. Grace is what gives you sanctification. Grace is God's favor. We don't take one step towards God without His favor. And that comes by exercising faith in the truth. So it's very important who you sit under, who you believe, who you let sit next to you. The Bible is very plain. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you're sitting in a church where they permit just the grossest of sinners in there, and they call this grace, what they're doing is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means a license to do what you want to do. If it's okay for the next guy to do it, it's okay for me to do it. And everything that comes out of his mouth and everything that witnesses to me of his life is going into me, you see. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he's warning us. Verse 14 here says, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've been given this glory from the sacrifice of Christ, but he wants us to obtain the glory. In other words, for it to be manifest in this realm. Manifestation means the becoming seen, making seen in this realm. That which is visible, becoming visible in this realm, you see. So, the Lord is demanding that we obtain this glory of the Lord. And it can only come through the truth and our faith in the truth, which brings us sanctification. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, let me read that to you, verse 14, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification, or holiness, the same word, okay, hagiosmos, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So now, he speaks to Christians whom he just got through saying, two chapters before, by which will you have been sanctified, and in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So sanctification is this process of perfection. And he's saying basically that this has been given unto you freely. And now he says, follow after this. Follow after the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, you see, it's not good enough for you just to believe in the position that you have in Christ. That position gives you great, affords you great benefits. Because without that, you have no way to obtain sanctification. See? So, we see here that without sanctification, that is the manifestation of it, because he's telling them to follow after it, no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. What was his birthright? Well, it was obviously, according to the text, sanctification. But because of following after the meat or flesh, I mean, the word is used there so that we could get that connotation, right? He sold his birthright. See, he was a son of Abraham. He had a birthright, but he lost it. That's what Esau represents. He represents a Christian who lost their birthright. Some of you don't believe that can even happen, but you're wrong. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a chance, for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. He found no place for a change of mind. He desired it. He knew that he needed it. He wanted fire insurance, but God wouldn't give it to him. And I'm thinking of John 17. You know, some of you are sitting in places that you've got no business if you really want sanctification. Listen to this. John 17 and verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Well, Jesus was going to the cross, you see, in order to do this. But now he's praying to God that it will be manifested in them, right? Sanctify them in what? The truth. There's no sanctification outside of the truth. Make sure you're listening to the truth. Make sure it is the unleavened bread. It's the only thing that has power to sanctify you. And to, by the way, bear the fruit of Christ. Remember the parable of the sower, right? It was the seed which was the word that brought forth the fruit. See? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Not man's theology, no, not anything other than his pure word. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. Listen to this. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What is Jesus saying? Jesus was saying he was sanctifying himself so that they could be sanctified in the truth that was manifested through him. You understand you can't get sanctification from someone that doesn't speak the truth or someone that's not walking in sanctification themselves. They're just leaven, and they're going to leaven you. Don't sit underneath them, and don't fellowship with a bunch of them that are walking in sin. Okay? Fellowship is giving and receiving. You don't want to receive things from these people. It's like partaking of unclean beasts. You know, we're forbidden to do this. Okay? So, Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth. While walking with Jesus sanctified those disciples pretty quickly, didn't it? Yes, it did. Now, we've got a method given by God to us to help us to be able to imagine sanctification, that it is our gift and we can walk in it. It's Romans chapter 6. Let me read it to you very quickly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people believe that. They believe, oh, it's the grace of God. I mean, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and my sins just magnify His grace. But He says, God forbid. If you were sanctified, you'd better walk in it. We who died to sin, how should we any longer live therein? Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? That's for the death of the old man. When you went down in that water, the old you died. The one that came up was Jesus Christ. Verse 4. You were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. So when you come up, you should be able to walk in newness of life. You have the authority over sin that you didn't have before by this act of faith. See, baptism is an act of faith. It's a way in which our imagination can connect our faith with what God has given. That's what it is. It's the faith that does the work, not the water. The water represents the washing of the water with the Word of God, but it's not the water that cleanses you physically, you see. It's your faith that does it, you see. So we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, the likeness being baptism, buried in water, the Word of God, which puts to death the old man, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So, you're accepting this gift by faith when you're baptized, right? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Now notice He said that it might be done away. It's not a surety that it will be done, even though this gift has been given to all of the saints. All of God's people have received this gift. But you have to fight. You have to, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Verse 7. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over Him, and neither it does with us. Right? For the death that He died unto sin once. But the life that He liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. In other words, consider it done. Keep it by faith. Accept it by faith. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lusts thereof. See, we have the authority to say no to sin. Notice. But it's through our faith. Because we reckon that we're dead unto sin and alive unto God. It is through our faith that He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you shall obey the lusts thereof. You can say no to sin. Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus took away the sin that you're struggling with right now? Do you believe that you can cast this thing down by faith in Jesus Christ? Well, He says in verse 18, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Made free. This is what Jesus did for you. He made you free from sin. You don't have to live any longer therein, the Bible says. You can cast it down. He goes on to say, present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. In verse 19. And in verse 22, He says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification. You have it already. It's been given unto you. Glory be to God, folks. You know, you can rejoice in what God has given you. You can accept and let your imagination run wild with what the Lord says in His book, that old man is dead. and that you are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. That's the gospel. Accept it in Jesus' name. God bless you, folks, and thank you so much for joining us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. Jesus, I trust.